Before I get into the message, let me say a heartfelt thank you to our church. Last weekend was our end of our last week of vacation from last year, and so we were able to go and be with my wife's family for a few days. In case you don't remember, they live in Indiana. That is 12 hours of driving away, which means it's 12 hours of driving to get back, which is kind of how that works. And I tried to make it in less than 12, but I just couldn't figure out a way to get here any quicker, so it's just the way it goes. But we appreciate y'all letting us be gone, and I appreciate Rick, you filling in. All I've heard are good things about your speaking last weekend. Not that I expected anything else. He always does a great job, and we sure appreciate having Rick on staff here with us. Harold, did you tell Vicki thank you? Okay, good. I just want to make sure she got a thank you, too. I don't want to leave her out. Thank you for filling in. Harold was gone last weekend, too, finishing up his vacation time. And I think a lot of folks were gone last weekend, looked like, from what the attendance numbers looked like. But that's all right. We're back, and we're into a new year. Now, those of you who've been listening to me for 3 years now, yes, it's been 3 years. Last weekend was 3 years. Y'all know that I have typically done a set of messages around a theme or a thought or a series or something like that. And I got to tell you, I've been doing that for about 10 years, 12 years, something like that in my ministry. This year is going to be different. There's no organized, revealed series that we're going to go through except a couple of times during the year. Next month's going to be I Love My Church Month. That's going to be, I think I'm excited about that for February. We'll do a little bit of something around Easter, a couple of weeks, kind of organized, planned for a few weeks, and then Christmas time a couple of weeks. But other than that, we're just going to kind of jump around and look at different things this year. Now, if you know the organization behind it, and if you know me, you know there's a structure, because that's how I operate. And so there is an order to it all, but you just probably won't see it this year. So just get ready. Every week's going to be something different. There'll be different issues we're going to talk about. But today I want to talk to you about the idea of who owns everything. I don't know about you, we came through Christmas season, and with family at two different ends of 12 hours, we always seem to have Christmas, and then we have Christmas, and then we have Christmas. You know, with me? You know, you have three different events because you have different times you have it with different people. And the pile of trash that we generated this year was huge. I was thinking as the kids would get older, it would get better. It hasn't. And we start to get all these things together. And we go through all this time and we try to go, okay, how are we going to pay for what we've just done? Any of y'all with me? You're kind of going, whoo. I looked at the credit card statement and I go, there's small countries that owe less than I do right now. At least that's how it feels sometimes, right? And then some of you have made resolutions this year. Some of you already broken them, I'm sure, but here we are 8 days in. But we make resolutions about our lives and about our existence and about how much food we're going to take in and how much food we're not going to take in and how healthy we're going to be. We do all these kind of things the first of the year, and it leads me to this thought is, who has control of what you got? Who has it? Now, I want to draw your attention to a passage of Luke chapter 18, where Jesus speaks to a guy, and we commonly call him the rich young ruler, because this guy comes to Jesus, and he asks a pretty good question, and yet, when you begin to dig into his profound question, you find he's really trying to figure out how to do it himself. He's trying to handle it all himself, which is how many of us live our lives, isn't it? We try to figure out how to do it ourselves, but is that really the right way to live? Because the man comes and asks him this question. He says, how do I inherit eternal life? As if it's just another possession to inherit and to hold on to. And Jesus ultimately tells him this, how you live your life, who has control of what you hold, ultimately reveals who's really in charge. And so that's the question I want to ask you this morning. Who's in control of every aspect of your life? So let's look at the passage, Luke 18:18, and then kind of break it down and then try to apply it to our lives. And I promise you we'll get out of here in time for supper. Some people call lunch supper, right? So we'll go with that. All right, here we go. Verse 18, and a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the man said to Jesus, all these I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, the man became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said this, then who can be saved? Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. God in heaven, I just pray that as we look at this text, that God, you would challenge us with this idea of who controls what we have. Father, in a very real way, we are the wealthy ones on the planet. Whether we're at the top of this society or at the bottom on the world scale, we are all wealthy. We've all been blessed. We've all been given so much. And Father, my prayer is that we would take a few moments this morning and evaluate where we are and what controls us and gets in the way of us following you, and Lord, how we can really follow you with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the first thing I want you to see is this: busy, busy, we're all busy. Anybody busy? I was telling Heather last Wednesday night, I got home and I said, I feel like I'm back selling new homes. She goes, huh? I said, with everything going on in the office and with transition and staff, I feel like we're going this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. And my days are full. I love it. I got to tell you, I love that kind of life because I like to keep going. You know what I'm talking about, that idea of this and this and this. And we're all busy. But look what Jesus says to this man. He says, good teacher. What this man says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that a great question? See, the encounter opens, and by the way, this encounter is not only in Luke, it's also in Mark, it's also in Matthew. It's one that shows up three different times, and we find Jesus being approached here by this man. And this guy was either a leader in the synagogue or a leader at the temple. We don't know exactly, but he was an important guy. Let's call him a first one. You know what I mean by that? He was very important. He was big dog, okay? Here he is, he's holding a position of power and influence, and we see in this guy's question, this idea of what I do to get eternal life. He says, I did this, and I've done this, and I've got this, and I do this, and I'm here, and I've got that. Y'all with me? This idea of what we do, you're going, well, Patrick, we all have to do something. Yes, but notice this guy hasn't figured it out. It reveals this. He doesn't have the right connection, the personal connection that we need. He calls Jesus good. Was Jesus good? Yes. He calls him teacher. Was Jesus a teacher? Yes. But those who are intimately related and connected to Jesus Christ are people who don't say, oh, you're a good teacher. You're my friend. You're my master. You're my Lord. See, what Jesus is, while he's obviously both, he's more than that. And Jesus doesn't want the attention focused on him. He says, I want you to focus on God and on who he is. And so what Jesus does, he takes the question, he turns it back on him and says, well, why do you call me good? No one's good. And then, did you see what he did? I find this interesting. He goes to the Ten Commandments. Y'all recognize that list? But it's not the first five. It's the second five. It's the practical stuff, what you do in life. Did he ask, what do I do? He says, have you done these? Have you committed adultery? He didn't answer the question. I think that's good. He says, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And his answer was this, check, 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 check. Did it all. I'm doing it all, Jesus. You get it? He is busy, 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 isn't he? Doing all the things that he needs to do to be the one who's part of God's kingdom. He says, I got it. I'm covered. Here it is. But he still doesn't get it yet, what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is getting to him. It's not about necessarily what you do, but it's about who you're going to relate to. You're busy, 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 but you're missing it. So Jesus hears that. He says, okay. Everybody's got a one thing. Everybody's got one thing. Look at verse 22. And when Jesus heard this, he said, I got to tell you, this week I just sit there and contemplate this little phrase, because I am convinced that every one of us has this one thing. You go, well, I don't have his problem. You got another one. Okay, we've all got the one thing that holds us up from being everything that God wants us to be. Look at the text. One thing you still lack. Well, here's a guy that's got it all, right? He's wealthy. He's healthy. Probably good looking. He's powerful. He's keeping the commandments. You with me? He's got it all. Check, check, check. He says, but Jesus says, you got one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Y'all ready? Sell it all. Sell it all. You ready? Now, some people read this text and they say this. Oh, well, what that means is this, that we all have to be poor to really follow Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a minute. In the application, but I want you to understand that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this: you got something in your life that's keeping you from being everything that God wants you to be. And for you, young man, rich young ruler, it's your stuff, it's your possessions. I gotta tell you, this text speaks to a lot of us, doesn't it? Let's just be honest here. It speaks to us. He says, you need to take everything you have and go sell it. No, Jesus, I can't do that. And that's what he does. Look at verse 23. But when he heard these things, what was his response? He said, yes, I'll go sell everything I got. Cool beans. I don't know if you can use that in a sermon, but I just did. He did what? He became sad. Why? He was loaded, okay? It doesn't say exactly that, but he was extremely rich, okay? And Jesus, seeing that he became sad, he says to them this, how difficult is it for those of you who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier, by the way, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Now, what's going on here? Here he's going to lay out this idea that you're missing something in your life. One thing. For this guy, it was what? Possessions, his stuff is getting in the way of following God. This man had an attachment that was overt and huge to the possessions. And Jesus looks in his life and he says, here's your problem. You're letting possessions get in the way of following God. So you need to take it and sell it. He said, no, it ain't gonna happen. I want you to hear, this is not a call on Jesus' part for poverty. It's not. You go, well, but it says, I get that. For this guy, this is his issue. Some of you, this is your issue. Some of you, your money, your bank accounts, your stuff you got is way more important to you than what God wants. Just be blunt, okay? You're more concerned about that stuff than God's will for your life. But some of you here this morning, that's not your issue. Some of you here this morning, it's something else. What is that one thing in your life? And we're going to break this down just a little bit deeper in a minute, but I want you to notice this man's sadness is, he says, I can't walk away from that. I can't do it. And what Jesus then does, he quotes an old proverb. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Don't get too caught up in the literalness here. What he's trying to tell him is, it ain't easy. The biggest animal that you can think of in their culture was a camel, by the way. And the smallest hole that typically something would get put through was a eye of a needle. And what he's saying is that proverb was like this. This is not going to be an easy process for you to walk away from that one thing. Come on down to verse 26. Apparently more people than Jesus and the rich young ruler were sitting there having a conversation. People are listening in. I always find that interesting. No matter when I have a conversation, always be somebody be listening in, right? Somebody's hearing what you're saying. Those who heard it said this, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man? Come on, y'all, get excited a little bit. It's possible with God. That's good, right? I mean, I can't do it, but listen, he can. Look what's going on here. So this guy is asking the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? These people are listening. They go, okay, we got to like know the answer to that question too. And listening in, they go, well, he can't be saved. He's important in the synagogue or in the temple. He's wealthy. He's one of our first ones. He's a somebody. He can't be saved. What hope do we have? That's why they ask the questions. What about us? See, these people, in fact, many of us, the thought of walking away from financial security in this life for something to be gained in eternity seems far-fetched. We go, I wouldn't do that. So the crowd asked the question, if he can't be, what about us? Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not possible for God to save. Look at verse 28. And Peter, now, y'all know I really like Peter because I see in myself a lot of Peter, not the ability to do amazing things and miraculous, but the ability to stick your foot in your mouth in a hurry. Thank you for saying amen. I appreciate that. I can relate to that because sometimes words escape way quicker than I would hope they would. You know what I'm saying? I think that happens to Peter here. Remember, this is before crucifixion. This is before the Holy Spirit has come, before he's really been changed, okay? Peter pipes up and says, oh, we left our houses. We followed you. We're good. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, there's not one who's left his house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and the age to come eternal life. So this revelation is here. Peter sticks his foot in his mouth, I think again, and it's something like this. Well, Jesus, look at all the stuff we've been doing for you. We're so good. You showed up at the seashore and you said, follow me, and we just dropped everything and we followed you. We're good, aren't we? We're pretty good. We're on the inside. But the teachable moment for Peter and Jesus' disciples comes pretty clearly. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. You knucklehead, would you just hush? Okay, some of us would have said that to Peter, right? I probably would have because, you know, open mouth, insert foot. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus looks at him and says, okay, listen, here's what I want you to catch. I'm not going to challenge your bluster, Peter. I'm going to help you fill out your understanding in the kingdom of God. He wants Peter to get this. There's better blessings for you than just following me. You're going, huh? There's better blessings than just following Jesus. Yes. There's the blessings that come from following Jesus, not one day, but 2 days, and 3 days, and 2 years, and 20 years, and 60 years. He's saying, I want you to be faithful, and hang in there. And I want you to get this idea that, I'm going to be bigger to you than anything else in life. Now, notice what he does here, and some of you are going, can I do this? Can I leave my house? Can I leave my wife for Jesus? Can I leave my brothers for Jesus? Can I leave my parents for Jesus? Can I leave my kids for Jesus? Don't dwell there too long, guys. I'm saying, get away from the kids. He's not saying leave them. What he's saying is, if your stuff is more important to you, Peter, than me, you missed it. Jesus was not anti-house, anti-spouse, anti-sibling, anti-parent, or even anti-children. He wasn't. But in comparison to letting Jesus be in control of it all, of God being the one leading your life, there should be no comparison. You see, if they rejected God's leading and chose to follow the one thing, whatever that is, they're going to find life's pretty good, but not God's best. Now, in the time I got left, I want you to see three thoughts. How do we take this story and apply it? A few years ago, I came across this idea of asking the question, so what? You know, when you're reading the scriptures and you read a passage and you read it and you go, that's a good story. Here's where it works. You ready? So what? So what does that mean in my life? What does that mean for me? How do I apply this? If all we ever do is just learn the stories of the Bible but never do something with them, we become full of a lot of knowledge, but God isn't able to change our hearts. So I want you to hear that. These are not the only ways you can apply this text. These are just how I see to apply them, okay? So these are my thoughts. Take them or leave them. But I appreciate if you listen for about 10 minutes. First, don't just be busy. Any of you busy, 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 always busy? I gotta do. The first application I want you to see from this story is simply this. Make a choice in life that says this: I'm not gonna just be busy. Well, I think God blesses busyness. I actually think God blesses faithfulness more than busyness. Many people in our life today, it seems like busy is the normal mode, isn't it? I'm busy, I got to do this. Whether you're a student trying to keep up with schoolwork, you're taking extra classes or trying to study for tests or whatever, or a senior adult trying to balance health and family needs, or maybe you're somewhere in between those extremes. It seems that many of us are just super busy. And the sentiment expressed by the rich young ruler was this: I'm going to keep myself busy, and busy's better. No, I'm not convinced busy's better. Can I tell you something? I'm going to concede this. Busy is busier. Hello? That was deep, y'all. Come on. Busy is busier, right? But it's not necessarily better. His opening question to Jesus, I think, was telling. He says, what do I do? What do I do to inherit eternal? What do I do? Where can I be busy so I can get this? I want to be busy, Jesus. I want to do the right thing. I want to do. And the reality is this: eternal life is never, has never been and never will be something you can inherit. It's something you have to receive as a free gift. Standing here in the early days of a new year, let me ask you to take a moment and evaluate your life. Where are you? Where are you busy when you don't need to be? What are you doing that doesn't necessarily be happening in your life? If you allow busyness to consume your life to the point that you're really seeking to work for yourself instead of the Lord, you've missed it. But I'm busy. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm going here. I'm going there. I'm involved. See, when Jesus challenged him on the essence of the actions found in the commandments, things that affected the heart, which is what those lists were, the man's response was revealing. He said this: I'm doing everything I can to earn God's favor. I'm doing this. I'm fooling the law. I'm doing this. I'm doing it. Busy. We're all busy. Busy's not always better. I believe it was Margaret Thatcher. I meant to write this quote down, so I'm going to mess it up. So don't Google it and tell me you messed it up, Patrick, because I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to tell you up front, okay? I believe it was Margaret Thatcher. I was reading this week, and she said essentially this. It was interesting. It was a Christian quote from a head of state. Said basically the essence was this: it's more important as God's people to not find the will of the people, but to find the will of God. thought that really spoke to us. Sometimes we go out and we vote and we say, well, that's the right thing then. We voted, we approved it. May not be, if it's not God's will. Don't just be busy. Second, I want to challenge you as we start this new year to identify your one thing. What's your one thing? You're going, huh? Well, if you were listening when we talked about the text, the poor guy in the story, his one thing was what? Possessions. You say, well, that's not my problem. I don't have a problem with possessions. It doesn't drive my life. It doesn't run my life. Okay, then you got something else. That's your one thing. It's the one thing that in your life has the potential to consume your life. Whatever that is. You're going, well, can you tell me what it is? No, because I don't know you that well to tell you what it is. Now, some of you I could probably guess. I'll just tell you. A few years here, I'm starting to figure out a few of you. But his one thing was this. I suspect many of us allow the accumulation, the maintenance, and the expansion of possessions to drive our lives. Part of it's the culture we live in. Part of it is the complete attack in media on buy this, buy this, buy this, buy. Oh my gosh. We got a 5-year-old in the house that watches the commercials more than she watches the cartoons to see what she needs to tell us to buy at the next time we go to the store. That's the culture we live in. We need more stuff, get more, do more, have more. There's something in each of our lives where we all have that one thing that has the potential to draw us away from the very best things in life, which is God. What is it? I think if you can identify what that one thing is, you're going to be better equipped to, with the Holy Spirit's presence, to come into your life and say, okay, that's my area. You may have to get up every morning and say, God, I'm giving that area back to you. I'm giving that area to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to give it to you. You take it. Because I don't want it to run my life. I want you to run my life. You know, you look at this story and some people say, oh, well, yeah, we shouldn't have money. We shouldn't have wealth. We should all be just abject poor. We need to give it all away. That's not his point. You know, back in the 1700s, late 1700s, early 1800s, there was a thing in the United States that happened that was amazing. We're still beneficiaries of it, called the missionary movement. Any of you familiar with the missionary movement? Do you realize that before the 1780s or so, we didn't send missionaries to foreign lands? You go, what? We just didn't do it. The churches didn't do it. The churches in Europe didn't do it. The churches in America didn't do it. We just didn't do it. And then a few men got a heart for mission and says, we're going to have to go and we're going to have to give and we're going to have to send. And every year we have 3 mission offerings as a church. Why do we do that? And we can't get Lottie Moon paid off. Someday we're going to pay her off and we won't have to pay her anymore. No, the idea is that you and I, because we are wealthy, you go, I'm not rich. You know, in the world's economy, you're rich. Welcome to richness, okay? You just are. But the people of America began to send people. Did everybody go? No. They said, we're going to send money to pay for people to do this, to be a part of it. That's what God allows us. We're wealthy. Listen, we're wealthy. And whether you give on a regular basis or not, or whether God's still working on your life in that area, I just want to challenge you this year. Don't let possession, don't let money, don't let stuff drive your life to the point that you never give sacrificially, that you're never involved in. See, but maybe possession and money's not your thing. Maybe it's this, your status. Maybe it's your position. Maybe it's, I don't have a family and I want a family. Or maybe it's, I have a family and I don't want a family. You want things to change. And that's driving your life. My point is this. Look at your life. Discover the one thing that serves as your driving passion and then turn it over to God. What is it? One more thought I want you to see and I'll be done. God's blessings are this, immensely better. Here's a guy in our story that had a lot going for him. When you say he was rich, he was young, he had power, he had prestige. Did I say he was rich? Yeah, he was rich, okay? He had a lot going for him, but in the midst of it all, he recognized that he was lacking something. What did he lack? Not life, he lacked eternal life. But instead of realizing that the lack can only be filled by surrendering to the presence and the grace of Christ, he said, well, what do I do? What's the transaction here to get this? He actually believed he could inherit his way into the kingdom of God when all he had to do was to surrender his way in. And what he ultimately did was settle for the blessings he could find instead of aspiring for the greater blessings of God. Let me say this real clear, because sometimes in church we say, oh, well, if you don't know Jesus, your life will be miserable. Can I tell you something? You can live your life and not know Jesus and have a good life. Huh? Did he just tell us not to follow? No, that's not what I'm saying. Listen, you can live this life, not follow Jesus, and have a good life. You may have a lot of stuff. You may have a lot of family. You may have a lot of friends. But can I tell you something? You're going to miss the greatest blessings in life if you don't follow Jesus and let him control everything in your life. Peter was down the road further than a lot of us. He said, but he was still doing, here's what I can do. There has to come a place in your life, in my life, where you say, okay, God, I'm going to lay it all at your feet. Here it is. My money, my possessions. You know, God set up a system, I got 2 minutes, called tithing. Do you know why he did that? Because he needs your money so bad that he can't accomplish anything without you giving. Did you know that? That's not why he did it, okay? He did it so that you and I will be reminded on a regular basis, it's all his anyway. By giving to the kingdom of God, whether you're at 10% or you're at 2%, or maybe you need to go to 15%, I don't know. But by giving, here's what you get in on: God's best blessings. Saying, God, it's all yours. Some of you need to take your time and tithe your time. You don't do anything in the kingdom of God. Larry, thank you for reminding us. There's opportunities right out there on the wall. Find a place, serve. Get involved. Let God use, because when you get in on what God's up to, here's what you find, is his blessings will flow in your life. And I want you to understand that as you take those steps into the unknown, you go, I don't know if I can do that. Man, I've never tithed before in my life. I've never involved myself in a ministry before in my life. I've never served in this. You go, I'm afraid. Can I tell you something? The one who wants to lead you in that is the one who's going to bless you. He'll take care of you. He's leading you. Here's my conclusion, and we're done. Everything you have is God's. Why not let him have control? Why not let him have full control of everything you've got? Father God, I just thank you for this day and allowing us to be together to worship and to fellowship and to be encouraged, Father, to be the people you want us to be. Father, my prayer is that you would show us that one thing that's holding us back, that we would release that to you. And then, Lord, even if we had to release it again tomorrow and then again Tuesday and again Wednesday and again Thursday, but God, we would change our mindset to not being it's all about me and everything I have is mine. But Father, we would understand that you have blessed us so we can bless others. Father, I pray for those right now who need to have some type of decision to make. Father, some who need to make a decision to follow you for the very first time. Some need to make a decision to connect with a local body of believers. Some just need to do some other kind of decision. Father, we want your freedom in these moments, your Spirit's freedom to move among us. And God, we will respond as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.